Well, good evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And in my limited training in preaching the Word, I always learned that expositional preaching is the best. But topical preaching is okay as well. So this is my attempt at a topical message of an idea, but I'm going to kind of stick at 1 Corinthians 15 for at least a little bit. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 1 it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's ask the Lord for help as we seek to learn this evening. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope in him. We thank you that we have forgiveness and cleansing and healing and everything in this wonderful message of the gospel. Lord, I pray you bless this evening as we hear from you, that your spirit would use my words and use your word to reach each heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to tell a little story that I made up. So any resemblance to people you may know, just put that out of your mind. Because the names, if it were based on anybody, the names are changed to protect the innocent. Anyway, it is, to my knowledge, a fictional story. But just listen with me as I attempt to tell the story. It's called the Tale of Two Bills. Okay? There was a guy named William, and he was a good Christian. He went to a Bible-believing church. He took notes during the sermons. He went regularly to as many meetings as he could. He prayed each day, tried to set aside a time each day to read the word and to have a quiet time with the Lord. And he took what he believed into the world. Now, he wasn't a missionary, he wasn't a commended worker, he wasn't a preacher, but he figured that his calling in life was to be a witness to those around him. So he worked at a place, and in my mind it's some lumber yard or something. And he was the front desk sales guy, one of them, part of a team. And every day he would work as a good testimony for the Lord. He would be a hard worker. He would do excellent work and try to be as professional as he could. He didn't always witness on company time. He thought that would be a bad testimony. So he tried to let his work be his witness. But during coffee time or when he had an opportunity, when people asked him a question, he was always sure to have an answer for the hope that lied within him. And he would take opportunity to pray for people, to talk to people. And that was his modus operandi. That's the way he worked. So everything checked out okay. And one day the Lord gave him a golden opportunity. A guy came in from the yard. The guys out in the yard are a little rougher than the guys at the desk. Less professional, whatever, you know, a little different flavor. And the guy's name was Billy. Billy was kind of a rough character. And he had the opportunity to share something from the Word to this guy, share the gospel with him, and the guy was very receptive and listened, and pretty soon they struck up a relationship, William and Billy. Now, Billy was a rough guy. He was a sinner. Everyone who knew him knew that. Now, maybe he wasn't the worst of sinners, but he sure was a sinner. He drank, and he smoked, and he chewed, and he went with girls who did those things as well. He got into fights, and he used coarse language and told dirty jokes, among other things. And he had a past, a checkered past, and most people didn't ask what he had done and where he had been. They just pretty much figured it wasn't good. But for the most part, he was more or less a lovable character in spite of some of the other aspects of who he was. So he had met this new guy at the coffee room, the break room, William, and he seemed like a decent chap. And one day, after having many conversations, William asked him to come to a gospel meeting. And Billy agreed for whatever reason. So Billy and William went to church, good Bible-believing church. And it was during a gospel series, maybe. I'm not sure. I didn't have those details all figured out in my head. But they went to church, and the message was preached. The gospel was preached. Now, this is a scenario that many of you can identify with, including myself. We've actually probably done this, invited someone to church. And so come with me, if you will, and we'll sit inside each one of them. Their heads as they're sitting in the meeting. Now, William's not a preacher, but like I said, he's a good Christian. He invited Billy to the message. So the preacher is up there and he's on fire and he's plugging away. He's preaching the gospel. He's not leaving any stone unturned. He's preaching it repentance. He's preaching faith. He's preaching the cross. And, Billy is sitting there and he's like, you know, this is making me uncomfortable. And kind of figured it would be. William's a nice guy. I'm glad he invited me to see what they do here at his religion, at his church. It's very interesting, this guy, what this guy's saying. It's almost like he's talking to me. I'm glad these people do this thing. I mean, we all have something we like to do, and I'm glad William enjoys this sort of thing. It's not really my cup of tea, but okay, I'm here to kind of get him off my back and say that I've gone and everything else. A lot of it is getting missed. It's going right over his head. And he's kind of looking askance over there at William. And William is sitting there listening to the message, nodding. Oh, that was a good one. Oh, man, I'll remember that next time. And he's thinking to himself, I'm so glad Billy's here to hear the gospel of salvation for sinners. I'm so glad he's here that this man can preach to him the message that he needs to hear. And hopefully someday he'll believe it. And you go around, you know, skipping around the different people, get inside their heads in the meeting too, and they're like, oh, so glad we have a sinner here to hear the gospel. So glad there's someone actually here for the gospel meetings. We have these gospel meetings so many times and no one's here except the saints. There's no one here for the message to be heard or to be told to. And so you get where I'm going with this. Maybe, maybe, maybe not. They're all sitting there, and the message is going out, but who's it going to? The other guy. I like that. So Billy's looking at William. William's looking at Billy. Neither of them are listening. And so, we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to sinners. Jesus told us to do that. That was his last instructions before he left earth. Paul tells us we need to preach the gospel to saints. Martin Luther told us we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And Mark told us we need to preach the gospel to every creature. If the gospel, you know, we call ourselves Northwest Gospel Hall, right? Who is the gospel for? That's just something to think about. Who is the gospel for? And this is one of the statements I underlined when I wrote down, and I'm like, ooh, but I'm going to say it. If it's not for believers, it's worthless. the gospel isn't for you and me, it's of no value. It'd be like a salesman who doesn't believe in his product. Like a guy trying to sell you some product from a multi-level marketing program that he never uses and doesn't like. They're expensive and they break and they don't really work very well, but I want you to buy it. And we've all experienced purchasing products, maybe not multi-level marketing, don't want to get down on that, but products from people. I deal with salesmen all the time, and often I can see it in their eye that they don't really believe in what they're selling, because I knew them when they were selling the competitor's product. So I'm like, I'm on to your game, bro. We don't want to be like that. We want to sell something that we believe, that's something true in our own life, that's something real in our life. And this is not meant to be a rebuke. I don't really feel qualified to get up here and rebuke everybody. It's meant to be as a way to change our thinking. I've witnessed to a lot of people. I've shared the gospel to a lot of people. I've done a lot of Bible studies with people. And it can be very discouraging. I think to myself, maybe I'm not gifted. Maybe I need to say it in a different way, adjust my method for whatever I'm doing. Maybe I'm just being faithful, spreading the seed and people aren't believing. Every once in a while, doubts come through. You know, what am I doing? What's wrong? But then I realized to myself, I don't care if anyone else believes. I mean, I do, but I believe it because it's true. I can look at myself and see who I was and what I was before I knew the Lord, before the gospel had its impact in my life. And I can see the impact that it had in my life, and I know it's true because it changed me. So that gives me hope. That gives me encouragement to continue proclaiming the gospel. And so it has to be for believers. It has to be for you and me. And that's the question, that's the thinking we have to somehow open ourselves to. You know, as they say, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's good for saints, it's good for sinners. If it's not good for saints, it's no good for the sinners. Because right away the sinners come into the meeting and they realize, well, these people aren't happy, right? There's no smile on anybody's faces. So what is this good news they're talking about? Must not be very good news because nobody's very happy about it. When I get good news, I'm happy, right? And so it's bad advertising when we're not happy. What's bad advertisement when we're the power of the gospel is not exhibited in our life? Well, how does that happen? We can't just rely on an event that took place 20 years ago or last year or however many years ago when we got saved, born again. We look back and think, man, that was so powerful an event that it's lasted all this way and I'm still happy because of that. No, it's got to be constantly God working in our life through the message of the gospel and changing us. And so I'd like to think about that a little bit. I wrote down a little outline for 1 Corinthians 15, these first 11 verses that I was looking at. Because he talks about, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Okay, they received it. They were born again, converted to Christ, became Christians. They stand on it. It's our charter. It's the thing we look back to and say, the Lord saved me. He changed me. He made me a new person. He forgave my sins. And that should be as fresh today as it was the day we got saved. And that's what we stand on. That's the ground we stand on. Not anything else. Not trying to do better. Okay, that didn't work for the lost. Why do Christians think it works once you get saved? Trying to do better. Going to all the meetings. Memorizing verses. That's all good stuff. But that's not on which we stand. We stand on the gospel of God's grace and God's love to us, what we received, and by which you are being saved. There's a whole other concept we could get into. And I think it's good teaching. There's a book I recommend to anybody, both new believers and old believers, and everyone in between. It's a book called Here's the Difference. I think it's by Bill McDonald, published by Gospel Folio Press. It looks at all the distinctions of different things in the scriptures, one of which is the tenses of salvation. Okay, we were saved when we received Christ. And we will be saved when he comes to take us home. Right? We've been saved from the penalty of sin. And one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. But we are also being saved. It's a very important concept. It actually helps clarify a lot of verses that seem a little bit, well, that doesn't quite fit. In James, when it talks about the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, the last verse of James, when it talks about you cover a multitude of sins and save someone's soul when you rebuke them, are people getting saved again? Or is it part of being saved? As it says here, it's a constant, ongoing thing. He is saving us from sin. He is saving us from failure. He is saving us from a poor testimony to him. It says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If it's just for one event in the past, then it's in vain. Right? If it's just for yesterday, it's in vain. It has to be something for each day, ongoing. And then we come to this. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins. He gives a synopsis, a summary of the gospel. There's a whole lot more there, right? Actually takes up quite a bit of the New Testament, the first four books. It's the biggest books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the story of the gospel. But he distills it down into three important points, right? That Christ died, he was buried, that he rose again. Well, and you could add a fourth, he appeared to people. Okay? According to the scriptures. And I wrote down here four things, or three things. The gospel, it is based on the foundation of the scriptures. This is something that was foretold in the past, and we have it in our hands. Okay? We have it foretold in the Old Testament. We have it laid out in detail in the New Testament, expounded and explained. We have the good news in our hands. It's solid. All right? It's based on the Old Testament scriptures. Lord Jesus said in Luke 24, beginning at Moses, through all the prophets, he expounded to them all the things concerning himself. The scriptures pointed to him, pointed to what he would do and how it would affect them. Okay? It's also based on real eyewitness accounts of actual events. So when the Lord Jesus, he died, buried, and was resurrected, people saw this. And to prove it, he gives a whole list of people that he appeared to. Various kinds of people. To Peter, to his brother James, then to all the apostles, and then to 500 people at once. It's a real thing. So it's based on God's word, so we can trust it that way. It's based on actual physical events that took place in time. Okay, so it's reliable. But also, and this is one thing, maybe the most important, it is the basis of our faith and what we should build our lives on. When I say our faith, I'm talking about the whole body of what we believe and who we are as Christians. It is the basis of our faith and what we should build our life on. And so when he says this, it gets lost in the King James, and sometimes it takes reading another translation to see something in a new light. And I want to say right now, I love the King James, and I study it regularly. I've been liking the ESV too, and I encourage people to read multiple translations. I'm not going to get into the whole Textus Receptus things right now. I don't have time for that. However, it says in the King James, first of all, and that's what people say in Philly, first of all, and it's just kind of like a meaningless little phrase. And so we read it in the King James as if we're from Philly, right? But if you get it out of the ESV, it's completely different. I've never seen it this way before. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. It's a priority. It's the foundation. It's what comes first, right? Duh. First, right? So I want to prove this to you. Not that I have to prove it to you. It's written in the Bible, but it's pretty cool. Most of the epistles written by Paul, and a few, just the epistles of Paul, with the exception of maybe one epistle, mentions the gospel right out of the gate in the very first chapter. and it shows a lot about what the gospel is. And in every single instance, Paul is writing to believers. Okay? Now we can start in Romans 1. And I'm just going to do this and maybe glean a little bit and move on to the next one until we run out of time. But Romans 1, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on to say that this basis of his apostleship, and he's writing to the Romans, okay? So he gives a little synopsis again of what the gospel is. It's based on the actual events. It's based on scripture. And he gets down to verse 15. Okay, Rome is already a well-established church, already a community of believers, and Paul is eager to get there. To do what? So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. So Paul is going to go through a lot of trouble and a lot of difficulty to get to Rome to preach the gospel to them. I don't think it ends up the way he was originally anticipating, but his desire was to preach the gospel to who? To believers in Rome. And what's the next verse here? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's a great verse. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That sounds like preaching the gospel to the lost, to everybody. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And in my margin it says, from faith from first to last. That's what the gospel for. It is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You want the power of God in your life, go back to the gospel. Go back to the cross. Because it is the roadmap. Now if you ever played like Candyland, it's a favorite game at our house, and you move your pawn as you turn your cards on the next step. On the next step. On the next step. Now if you don't turn over the cards, or you get the wrong card and you go back, whatever, you don't go anywhere. Faith is like those cards. Moves you on to the next step. Moves you on to the next step. It's from faith, from first to last. That's what the gospel is. It's power for that. And the righteous shall live by their faith. So that's the first example of the gospel of first importance. It's listed out there. Paul is not ashamed of it because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 17 and 18. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, there's those two concepts again, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And he goes on, he talks about the wisdom of God and how different it is. And, but he gets back here to verse 22. He says, the Jews demand signs and, no, I'm sorry, I'll read 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. And it goes on. But distilling it down to the gospel is seen as the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness, but to us who believe, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Does it make sense to the world? It sure makes sense to me. It sure makes sense to us. Sunday mornings, we remember the Lord. It makes sense. His body was broken for me. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for our sins. And that makes us worship. That makes us full of joy. It's the preaching of the cross. It's to them who perish. It doesn't make any sense, but to us, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We see the wisdom of His plan. The world doesn't. So we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn to Galatians 1. So we skip 2 Corinthians. The gospel's there though. It's not in the first chapter. The only one, by the way. Galatians 1. And in verse 6, I'll start in verse 6. I am astonished, right out of the gate, he's a little upset here with the Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's making it a little light. It means to be eternally damned. You don't mess with the gospel. Okay? Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so he goes to defend the gospel. The book of Galatians is the defense of the gospel. Now some people say a defense of the salvation by faith, which is true. Defense of being justified by faith, which is also true. Also being sanctified by faith, but that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so, what is another gospel? The gospel that isn't a gospel is the gospel plus. The gospel plus anything equals nothing. Right? And this is a quote I didn't come up with, but the gospel supplemented is the gospel supplanted. You can thank Alan Gamble for that one. He's the one who told it to me, but I think it's great. If you have to add something to the gospel, it replaces the gospel. The gospel is what it is. It's back to 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he appeared to many. It's the message we have in this word. It's not contrary to it. So we have these false religions that come along and they preach an angel from heaven came and gave a message. We have the Mormons, we have the Muslims, different ones who, it's satanic. It's not the truth, but we can be guilty of it, right? Galatianism is rampant, especially among conservative, Bible-believing, fundamental evangelical churches. It's rampant, and it's unfortunate. In Galatians chapter 3, again, Paul is on a rant, okay, in the book of Galatians. It's a very much of a polemic argument to get them to change. Verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That's the center of the gospel. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The same question could be posed to believers today. Were you saved by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing with faith? We know the answer, right? He's asking a really simple question. It's rhetorical because you know the answer. It was a hearing with faith, right? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. How are you going to live a more righteous Christian life? How are you going to be walking more pleasing to God? How are you going to do great things for God? By faith. By the hearing with faith. Believing God. Walking in it. Trusting it. believing it. We go back to that. It's counterintuitive. We think we need to do. Yeah, we need to do. You know, Martin Luther again said, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is not alone. Our faith needs to be accompanied by works. But the faith, it starts with the faith. And he works through that. It's not the other way around. We don't work our way into faith. Faith works in us for him. And so we don't, we sometimes sell people a bill of goods. Oh, you know what? Come as you are. You have tattoos and piercings. And, you know, you used to be a drunk. Come get saved. And we'll accept you as you are. But once you get here, you better make sure you're parting your hair the right way and wearing the right things to meeting. Right? That's a mixed message. It's a mixed message that he forgives us all of our sins and all these types of things, but then we come in and now we have to do all these things. I'm not saying we should just live like renegades. I'm saying it started with faith. It continues by faith. From faith for faith. From faith from first to last. So that's Galatians. Faith plus is no, or gospel plus is no gospel at all. Ephesians 1. Next chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And Ephesians 1, I don't even need to tell you that. Right? That's everything we have in Christ. You know, and you start in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel has brought us. Okay? And it's not out of context because the gospel is mentioned here too. And it's in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquired possession of it, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's repeated again and again in this passage. And all the things we have in him are not to be forgotten. They're to be reveled in, remembered, loved, applied to our hearts and lives again and again. And sometimes, you know, if a preacher got up and just read Ephesians 1, he wouldn't even need to preach a message. It's so good. Look at all these things that he's done for us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place and places. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us. He adopted us according to the purpose of his will, to be to the praise of his glorious grace. What else did he do? The redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It wasn't some paltry gift. It was according to the riches of his grace. I mean, it goes on and on. It says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. We have obtained the inheritance, having predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All these wonderful things he has done for us. We can look back on that. That's the gospel of our salvation. And we can revel in that. And so Paul reminded the believers in Ephesians of all they had in Christ. Philippians 1. The book of Philippians is all about the gospel, actually. But Philippians 1 and verse 5. And Philippians is about unity. It's about getting along. It's about working together. It's an active church, and there's some friction. And Paul is addressing that friction, right? And verse 5, it says here, I'll just start verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The work of the gospel, and I was speaking about this morning in Mark, and how God, the Lord Jesus, was teaching the disciples to be fishers of men. And as he was doing the work of the gospel, preaching the work of the gospel, he was working with them, and they were working, God wanted to work through them, but he was working in them. And as we work for the gospel, serve in the gospel is working in us. Right? You know, Lord Jesus, right away, he tells his disciples, follow me, right? Part one. And I'll make you fishers of men, part two. Right? Did we preach that when we preached the gospel? Tell people, come follow Jesus, I'm going to make you an evangelist. That's what Jesus said. And that's what he wanted to do. And he told people who, he says, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. He was going to go to the cross. He says, the work I'm doing, you're going to do something similar. Come follow me. So as we work the gospel, as God works in us, through us, he has to work in us. And so that's part of this here, is their what are they? Their partnership in the gospel. It's their work in the gospel. And Paul later goes on, he talks about all these things happening in his life, and it actually works out for the gospel. God uses our trials, uses our difficulties. He had been imprisoned, and people were seeking to add, to make it more difficult to him, and they were preaching out of contention and strife. But he said, any way the gospel gets preached makes me happy. So if we had that attitude more as we work together in the gospel, we'd have less friction, I believe. And that's all what it's about later on. He talks about these two ladies who were active workers in the gospel, in verse chapter 4, Yodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord as they work together in the gospel. He talks about having this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, to be of one mind, right? The Lord Jesus was humble. He used the gospel as our example. What was the example? The humility of Christ and the suffering of the cross and his exaltation to the throne. That was our example for working together in the gospel. Okay? So the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel as we serve together, but as he works in us. Philippians 1, now we're in Colossians 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1 verse 5. Start in verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since that day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So it was a past event that took place in these people's lives. They heard the message of the gospel, but it had ongoing effects in their lives and the lives of others. It was bearing fruit, the gospel of their salvation. It was giving them hope for heaven. The gospel should have the same effect on our lives. It should be bearing fruit. As we look back, we should be seeing how it's increasing and bearing fruit in our lives and the lives of others. And it should be giving us a hope for heaven. And that also, very similar, Colossians and Ephesians are very similar in a lot of what they have to say. But let's move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be studying 1 Thessalonians this year in Faithful Men's Bible Study. So if you haven't signed up for that, see me afterwards. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Both. But in 1 Thessalonians verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's too much there to get into, but again, it's associated with power. The gospel is associated with power. You see that here. It says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power. And that power was demonstrated in three different ways, right? It says, they became imitators. That means people mimic, is the word, I think, in Greek. And they mimicked what Paul did. And they would do exactly what he did. And so that was evident. But then they were also examples. An example would be a pattern, right? If you have an example, like I used to work at a wood shop, and you would work on whatever you were going to make. You're going to make a bunch of different components. You make that first one, and it's perfect. Or that second or third one is perfect. And you use that as your example. And you save that one. You write on the back, save. And that is your example. And you use that to pattern all the other ones. So they were imitators of Paul. He was the example. But then they became examples. And then finally, it says, they sounded forth. And that's the idea of an echo. Like in a canyon. You know, you shout out whatever you're saying, and it comes back and it reverberates. And that's the effect. That's the power of the gospel in our lives. We see it modeled. We model it in our life, and it reverberates from us all around. And the powerful evidence is seen. Okay. They were worshiping idols, but they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. It was a real thing, a living thing. Powerful thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Solemn words. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So the solemnity of it is good news if you receive it. But on the other side of it is bad news. Sometimes people say when they're preaching the gospel that you don't know the good news until you know the bad news. And every good gospel preacher should know that. The bad news is without the gospel, there is no hope. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. There's no other way to get right with God. On the other side of the gospel, on the other side of putting faith in Christ, is eternal bliss in heaven. But on the other side of rejecting it is eternal damnation in hell. A while back, Mike Donahue was cleaning out the library, and he found a bunch of old cassette tapes that hadn't been listened to in a while, and he found some messages from a preacher, and he said, I don't even know where these messages came from. He said, I don't even think this guy's Plymouth Brethren, I think he's Baptist. Regardless, we were on the job, and he put them in his cassette player, and who has cassette players anyway? He had one in his car. We turned up the radio, and the first message, and maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, maybe not, but it was called Eternal Conscious Torment. That title is all you need to hear. But it was a message on hell. It was one of the most powerful messages. I almost wanted to get saved again because it was so powerful and scary. But that's all you really need to know. Hell is eternal conscious torment. Okay? It's a real thing. It's where there's no more hope. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more forgiveness. There's only eternal suffering forever. And so there's a bad news to the gospel as well. You know, in Revelation, it talks about how people will not believe and they'll reject God and turn to idols, but yet the gospel goes out. In Revelation 14, verse 6, and I tie this in because even if people don't believe, God gives them a chance. Even if the likelihood is they'll reject the gospel, he still gives them a chance. And it says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And it said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And so the gospel will be proclaimed to the very end, even if people reject it. And I can't help but think of Jonah, and somehow he finds a way in all my messages. That guy. This morning I was preaching to Mark, and I had to quote, talk from the book of Jonah as well, but Jonah's a picture of the gospel almost in reverse, right? He's a preacher. He goes to the far ends of the earth, although not willingly, and he preaches a message, and people repent. People turn to God. It's like, wow, he's a gospel preacher. No! What did he say? Did he give offer hope and love and forgiveness and cleansing from sin? No. He said in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. But implicit in the God's judgment for sin is the idea that he will forgive. And he will, because the king of Nineveh saw that. He said, maybe. Right? But in today's age of grace, there's no maybe. It's a certainty. But if you reject that certainty of the gospel, there's no hope. There's no other message. There's no other truth. People say, you have your truth, I have my truth. Yeah. No. There is no other truth. The gospel is all there is. But that said, there's no hope if you reject the gospel. But if you're a believer and you reject the gospel, what am I talking about? We live our Christian life from faith to faith. The power of God to do that is the gospel. It's the preaching of the cross. Sometime we need to come to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you, my Savior. And it should be that much more sweet and that much more sorrowful when we repent as a believer than when the first day we were saved. To know the beauty of the gospel, to know the truth of God's forgiveness and to still sin against our wonderful Savior should make us weep all the more. But it's still powerful. It's still there for us. It says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That goes for unbelievers for sure. But who is it written to? It was written to believers. He says, these things are right unto you, that your joy may be full. He says also that the Lord Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. What is that? Well, in our little white hymn books, it says that favorite hymn of ours, In Christ Alone, you know, the wrath of God was satisfied. He's the propitiation for our sins, for my sin. And not for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The gospel's for me. And the gospel's for you. And also for the world. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to accept. There's no other way to live the Christian life. There's no other way to be happy. Right? That's also to trust and obey. But that's the gospel. To walk with Him day by day. There's two other examples, but I'm going to leave it there. You can look up 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, the glorious gospel, and the suffering for the gospel, imprisonment for the gospel. But the gospel is of first importance. It's the basis of our faith and what we build our life upon. Let's give thanks. Father God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We are not let down or disappointed by the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from first to last, Lord. We thank you that we have this precious story, this precious truth, Lord. And I pray we would preach the gospel to lost sinners. We would preach the gospel to one another. And we preach the gospel to ourselves, Lord, that we believe it in our own hearts. And Lord, when we lose sight of you, we lose sight of where we are, that we'd go back to the cross and cry out for forgiveness, cry out for strength, cry out for power and healing. It's all there, Lord. We read in Ephesians, every blessing in heavenly places is in Christ. Lord, if you have given us your Son, how shall you not with him freely give us all things? Lord, we thank you for the gospel and all that it implies in our life. And Lord, we pray that we live in the good of it this week and the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.